Luke 11:20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. For a few minutes this evening, I want us to look at Luke chapter 11. The subject is the strong and the stronger. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone this evening. A lot of times January seems like a dark, gloomy month, and it doesn't seem that way this year. We've got so many good, positive things going on here, and hopefully that's a sign for the coming year. Things that we've been doing, that classroom in the back looks completely different than a year ago. We're getting ready to open up that wall to have an entrance coming in. We've got our singing coming up. Just a lot of good things. We are getting responses from people online contacting us, mailing us information. So we just need to be ready to share the gospel with others and in everything give the glory to God. So on Sunday evenings, I've been doing the series on Hosea, and I had one planned for this evening. I was also working on this one, The Strong and the Stronger, and since it's from Luke 11, it fits in with what we talked about this morning in class. So I want to briefly review the first part of the chapter, and then we will get into this section. So we looked at, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So then Jesus gives them an example of a prayer, a short prayer. It contains 59 words. Then Jesus does not stop with that prayer. He goes on to tell the parable of a friend that comes at midnight. And we talked about this friend that the one translation says, uses the word importunity. It's this shameless, persistent asking to bring about something that is wanted. Jesus goes on to say, so I say to you in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So Jesus is talking about the persistence in our prayer to God. God wants us to persistently, diligently keep asking him for things. And when we ask God, he will provide it for us. Verse 11, if a man asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here again we have another lesson from the lesser to the greater. If our earthly Father knows how to give us what we need, our heavenly Father knows so much more. So we'll pick up at verse 14, reading in Luke 11. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, He takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. And he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we have this story of a house divided against itself cannot stand. We see, he says in verse 15, some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub. And they're asking for a sign. And it's strange that they would seek a sign from heaven in verse 16 when they have seen devils cast out. But men will try to ignore the divine character of Christ. There are so many proofs, so many miracles that he worked, but they aren't satisfied with those. We know, they wouldn't believe anything they saw because they had their heart set against him, but they kept asking for these signs. He says, a sign from heaven. It doesn't mention the Pharisees here, but the Pharisees kept wanting a sign from him. Part of that would be to get Jesus to do whatever they wanted, but they couldn't maneuver Jesus by these requests. And not only that, but the Pharisees, when they saw a sign, they were incapable of judging that sign because their heart was not right. They just had like this wall up where they did not want to accept anything from Christ. They were the sworn enemies of Christ. They sought Christ with the intent of killing him. So it's unreasonable when we keep seeing them ask for a sign because they are not interested in a sign. Every evil overcome is a proof of the existence of a holier power. You think about this. When there is something going on that is evil, but it is overcome by good, the power that overcomes that evil is greater than that evil. Evil cannot expel evil. This principle leads to God. Again, like we were talking about this morning, reasons to believe in God. God is this the causation of everything that has come about. So we see in these verses there are two great princes and two great kingdoms. All of us belong to one or the other. There's only two great powers and there's only two kingdoms. A kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And these two kingdoms are hostile toward each other. They are at war with each other. So we see that we are described as warriors. We are in a battle and we have to fight. We talk about words like victory and won and the spoil divided. So consider then in this story that Satan is here. He's the chief of the devils in verse 15. And his chief end is to deceive and destroy. When did he start doing this? All the way back in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Satan starts from the beginning to turn people against what God has said. Every kingdom divided against itself. The argument here is that Jesus' action was not by the devil, but against him. And if Satan was working through Jesus, he was working against himself. In verse 18, if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. So we need to understand in this account who Beelzebub is. There are different spellings, but here Beelzebub, this name is the same as Baal-zebul, being derived through a mocking Hebrew corruption of the name of the old Canaanite god Baal-zebul, meaning Lord of the High Places. The Hebrew alteration of this meant Lord of Flies or of the Dunghill. Baal was actually not one god, but many more accurately referred to as the Balaam. So in the land of Canaan, they had these gods for different things. The general name was Balaam, Baal. Baal was not one god, Balaam. And they would have these groves where they would worship these idols called on the high places. That's where they would go to worship. When Israelites entered Canaan, they found that every piece of land had its own deity. So there were many Baals. So again, we oftentimes think of like the Egyptians that had a god for the sun, a god for the river, a god for the harvest, all kinds of things. The Canaanites did that also. It's interesting. God created us to worship. Why would they create gods? God created within us the desire to worship. God has set eternity in our heart. We either worship God or we worship some created thing. So we either worship the Creator or we worship some created thing. So there were all of these false gods, these idols. And Baals, this was the name of the local gods controlling the fertility of soil and the animals. The name Beelzebub, as Luke uses, means Satan. The Hebrews developed this insulting name of the Canaanite god into a synonym for the devil. So they just took and played on the name of Baal in the Old Testament and referred to Satan, one of his names, as Beelzebub. He's the prince of the devils. So this reveals something about Satan, though, throughout this argument. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. This assumes an existence of a kingdom of evil. There is a kingdom of evil that exists. And that kingdom is armed and thoroughly organized to carry out evil purposes. And it should be noted here that Satan is represented as a real person, not just a principle of evil like some evil force, but he is represented as a real person. It's interesting to... And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Verse 19, therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus knows how to use words. He knows what they're thinking. This is what we would call a master stroke of words here. The finger of God. We read about this in the Old Testament. When Moses performed wonders before Pharaoh and the magicians tried to duplicate those wonders, then there was the plague of lice. Aaron stretched out the rod upon the land. The dust of the earth became lice in man and beast in Exodus 8:17. And attempting to do this, the magicians failed and they told Pharaoh, in Exodus 8:19, this is the finger of God. We can't do this. This is the finger of God. God is performing this. God is more powerful. God is more powerful. And Jesus uses the same language and stresses the superiority of his miracles over the things that the Pharisees would talk about and consider a wonder. So when we think about the strong and the stronger, again, we've got Christ and we've got Satan. And let's think about Satan in this text. His character, he is a strong man. The strength of the devil is in his cunning and deceit. But we're going to see the great enemy, Satan, the great deliverer, Christ, his victory overcome him and takes from him all his armor. We'll see his grace. He divides his spoils as the fruit of his warfare. So when we look at Satan, Again, in the garden, we have a revelation of the wisdom of the serpent. And why is he strong? Why is Satan strong? Satan is strong because he knows exactly where the weakness is of any of us. And you think about when two forces go to war against each other, who is going to win? The one that understands the weaknesses of the other one. Satan understands our weaknesses, so we are vulnerable. He enters the citadel of a man's soul. This is our citadel. This is our fortress, our mind, our heart. And he comes in. How does he come in? He comes in as an angel of light. He doesn't appear something that's deadly, something that's evil. He comes in, again, looking like a little fluffy kitty cat. But we know he's a roaring lion that once he gets in, he wants to eat us alive. He is this malignant person. And we know so many people with cancer, and we understand how cancer is something that just eats away at a person until that person dies. And again, that is what sin is. That is what Satan is. He wants to get into us and eat away at us till we die. He's strong. He can overcome the young. He'll pick on the weak. And you think about that roaring lion. And who does that lion go after? And why do we talk about him being a roaring lion? Well, when you watch any of those shows on TV and that lion is out in the jungle and he roars, that scares the herd of animals. And if you've ever been in a zoo and heard a lion roar, it's like it'll go right through your bones. It's a chilling sound. So the animals take off and run. And who is Satan going to get? That lion, he's going to get the weakest one. So we need to be sure that we are not weak, because he's going to pick us off. He's a strong man. His condition, he's armed. What is his armor? It's not armor of light, it's armor of darkness. He loves the darkness instead of light. And remember when we studied the parable of the tares? When did he go and sow the tares? It was at night, in the darkness, when people were asleep. He is the prince of darkness, and those who are in darkness are under his power, Ephesians 2:2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So who has the power over this world right now? Who is the prince of this world? It's Satan. Satan has power over this world. Part of that is to see, as children of God, who we are going to serve. Are we going to serve Satan, or are we going to serve God? God will have this day of reckoning, but now we are in this battle. Verse 21, when the strong man fully armed guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. So who is this strong man that we are reading about? Satan. He's a strong man. He's got things under control. He's got things under control until a stronger man comes along. So we have another little parable here. This strong man fully armed is Satan. His court, it's the whole world under his usurped dominion. He stole the power, but he is ruling this world. What are his goods? His goods are the souls that he holds captive. His armor, it's the devices by which he enslaves men. So who is the stronger man? The stronger man is the Lord Jesus Christ. His spoils are the souls rescued from Satan. He's overcoming the strong man. That's the total victory of Christ. taking his whole armor. That is destroying the devices of Satan. And how do we do that? Through the teaching of the gospel. When we teach the gospel, tell people what to do, how to arm themselves, Satan loses his power. So with this too, we've got two sides. And we've got the strong and the stronger. And all of us, we've got two kingdoms. All of us are going to belong to one kingdom or the other. Well, what's our third option? There isn't a third option. It's either one or the other. And in verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. So Jesus is saying, you're either with me or you're not. And if you aren't with me, you're against me. What is his occupation here in verse 21? He keeps the palace. And again, speaking of Satan, what is this palace that he keeps? It's the same one that Christ wants to occupy. Our heart. Our heart. The more anxious a soul is to escape the darkness of Satan, the more closely it's kept. We try to overcome Satan, and he is just going to throw more and more things at us. But there is hope. There is hope. And his possessions are referred to as goods in verse 21. He who occupies the palace of the heart also possesses the powers and faculties of the whole being. So if Satan controls our heart, he controls everything in us. If Christ does, then Christ controls everything. So what are the goods that we possess that Satan would want? What do we have? What does he want to get? He wants to get our reason. You see, when we reason about things, that governs our life. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Does this make sense? We reason things. He wants to control our understanding. Our understanding is the receiver of all information. When we understand something, we can act on it. He wants to control our understanding. Just as an aside, a lot of people think they understand when they listen to different sources of information, but if they are only getting it from one side, they don't understand the whole picture. That's why so many sources of news are slanted, and they repeat the same thing over and over and over. It's not laying all the facts out and letting us choose. It's indoctrination, it's propaganda, but we need all of the facts in order to understand something. Satan wants to control our memory. Our memory. That records everything. And we don't want him to control our memory. He'll keep bringing up things from the past. We want to take an eraser and erase all of that stuff from the past. And we can do that. But he knows if he can control our memory, he knows our weaknesses. He knows this person has a problem with this. They suffered with that. He'll keep bringing it to their mind. He wants to control our conscience. Our conscience, again, discerns right and wrong. He wants to control our will. That's the decider. I reason this out. I understand it. I remember this. My conscience says this. What am I going to do? The will makes the decision. And he wants to control our affection. That's the distributor. You hate someone, you're going to demonstrate that to people. You love someone, you're going to demonstrate that to someone. You feel compassionate, you feel mercy. All of these affections, we don't keep them within ourselves. We exude them. And that's why you'll see some people, you want to stay away from them because they're just so mean and hateful, because they have all of these emotions coming out And then there are some people you always want to be around them because they are just so warm and friendly and inviting. So there's this battle that is going on. But that's Satan. But we need to look at the other prince of the other kingdom, the great deliverer, Christ. And his character, he is stronger than he in verse 22. Not merely a stronger man, but one whose strength is almighty. Almighty. What did Satan create? What has he brought about and changed in this universe? Remember back as we looked at this morning in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. He sustains everything. God, Christ, is stronger than this strong man. He is strong. And we have to lay our needs on this strong man. So a man's deliverer must be strong both to bear and to overcome. His arm is strong. You think about the arm of God. It upholds the universe. It guides providence. It controls everything. His word is strong. His word is powerful. It can divide asunder between our thoughts and intents of our heart. His work is strong. His foundation is strong. His foundation stands. And his word, you stop and think about his word. How long is it going to last? It's going to last forever. His word, the heavens and earth will pass away, but his word will stand forever. When this earth melts, when it's destroyed by fire, what's going to remain? His word. And we are going to be judged by his word. Christ is stronger than this strong man. His encounter in verse 22, he shall come upon him. So you've got the prince of life and the prince of darkness, and they come into combat. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A reference to the crucifixion of Christ. But Satan's power was not going to keep Christ in the grave. It was going to be temporary. He will bruise your heel, but you will bruise his head. Christ was going to crush Satan when he was victorious from the grave. You think about David going after Goliath. He overcame him. He fought not for himself, but for the Israelites. And he overcame Goliath. And that's what Christ did for us. He came and fought against Satan, and he overcame him. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. And this is a beautiful picture of what would be given to the person that overcomes Goliath. It's a beautiful picture of our deliverer who came from God the Father, like David, to conquer our enemy. David went and conquered Goliath. Christ came and conquered Satan. His victory, he overcame him, and he taketh from him all his armor, in verse 22. And Goliath was slain with his own sword. And through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. You think about his helmet was broken and his head was bruised. The Goliath and Satan, his whole armor of darkness had been destroyed, and now the true light from God could shine. So we don't need to be under the power of Satan. We don't need to be under the darkness of Satan. But a lot of people are today, and they love darkness, and they love the bondage of Satan rather than the freedom in Christ. And so, with two strong princes, the strong and the stronger, with two kingdoms, a kingdom of evil and a kingdom of good, we are going to be subjects of one or the other. We are going to be subjects. We are going to be slaves. And who are we a slave to? We are a slave to the one that we serve. If we serve Satan, if we obey Satan, we are going to be a slave to Satan. If we obey Christ, we are going to be a servant to Christ. We are going to be a slave to Christ. And we have these two masters. And the choice is the farthest extremes that you can think of. One is completely evil. One is completely good. You go back earlier in the chapter. If a son asks for bread from his father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we do not have to be a slave to an evil master. We do not have to. In Psalm 68:18, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Revelation 5:11-12. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And 10,000 saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You stop and you think about heaven and hell. And the heaven scene in Revelation, where there's this innumerable host around the throne. And what are they doing? They're singing and praising God. They're praising God because he is worthy. We talked about the crowns, all of those crowns that we have. And what did those 24 elders do? They took their crowns and they laid them down at the feet of Christ because he is the one that is worthy to receive all of that. So you have that in your mind. And then what do we read about the description of hell? Is there going to be praising Satan? No, it's going to be a place of outer darkness. It's going to be a place of torment. It's going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've heard some people describe that as grinding teeth. I saw a movie when I was a young child. The movie was a G-rated movie, but they had this scene in it that stuck in my mind, and it's where these people were sorrowing, and they were sitting on the ground, and there were rocks in front of them, and they would bend over, and they would beat their mouth down into these rocks. They were gnashing their teeth. It was a symbol of sorrow. That's what hell is going to be like. When it's not just going to be gritting and grinding our teeth. That's used to describe our sorrow that we are there. It's where the worm never dies. It's complete, the worst thing that we can imagine. But with Christ, the great deliverer, his grace, he divides his spoils as the fruit of his warfare. What does Christ possess? He possesses pardon, peace, power, paradise. Isaiah 53, these he willingly divides with the mighty army. All who believe shall share in his victory. So when Christ is victorious, he has conquered. He's the victor. All spoils belong to him. Is he going to keep them? No, he is going to share them with us. He's going to share eternal life with us. He's going to share peace with us. Joy, happiness, all of those things are ours. And this battle that we look at here is substitutionary. He fought that battle against Satan for us. Now, we fight it on a different level, but he is the one. See, if we fought Satan, we could never overcome him. We have not lived a perfect life. We have sin in our life. That's why Christ was able to be the perfect sacrifice, why he was able to rise from the dead, the ultimate sign that he was the Son of God. We could never do that. He did that for us so our sins can be forgiven. John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. Friends, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Luke chapter 11, the strong and the stronger. Satan is a strong enemy. Christ is the stronger victory. Who are we going to serve? It's who we choose to serve. We can't blame Satan like we were talking about last week or the week before. He made me do this. I'm a victim of my circumstances. We have our choice. We have our choice. And when we choose Christ, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Anything that we face in this world, we think, I can't get through this. I can't get through it, but Christ can help me get through it. He's greater than any and everything out there. Friends, we need to think about this and not give in to Satan, not give him a place in our citadel, in our heart. We need to be thankful for Christ and what he has done for us. And again, we can't go back and forth. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And what happens not too many years after Jesus leaves the earth? You see the city of Jerusalem destroyed, the whole Jewish economy collapses. Christ's kingdom is established. It was established on the day of Pentecost. It's that kingdom that will stand forever, that kingdom that will never be shaken, and the kingdom that we want to be a citizen of. And how do we get into that kingdom? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born again. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.